All right. I appreciate everybody being here tonight. How many people have your Bibles this evening? Have your Bible, stand up and bear witness of it. Amen. All right, you may be seated. An interesting past couple of weeks. We've had marriage Bible study, relationship Bible study. We've been focusing on marriage first. We're going to move from marriage to parent children to just person to person relationships. And in this Bible study, we were able to talk about some things that are not common things to talk about in church. We've talked for the last couple of weeks about sex in the marriage and the physical part of marriage. And you might say, well, you know, it's a little awkward to talk about that in church. And actually, it should be the least awkward place to talk about it. It's talked about everywhere else. And when it's talked about everywhere else outside of the way God says we're supposed to talk about it, then it can be something that's dirty. It can be something that's worldly. That's right. But God gave it to the husband and wife as a gift. He gave it as a gift to be able to show their oneness. And as we've talked in the last several weeks, it's a representation of their oneness. Now, as we read last week in 1 Corinthians 7, Paul is instructing husbands and wife of some specific things. Just to recap briefly, he instructed us that, as the Bible had said before, when husband and wife come together, they become one. And he said that the husband should have his own wife, and the wife should have her own husband. And we pulled out the word own, and own's a word we don't like to use. We like to say we own this or we own that, but nobody likes to say somebody owns me. We cringe when we say somebody owns me. But we learned as Paul went through 1 Corinthians 7 that he was trying to let Christian believers know that, in no uncertain terms, as he says, the husband's wife does not belong to him alone, but belongs to his wife. I mean, the husband's body does not belong to him alone, but belongs to his wife. And the wife's body does not belong to her alone, but belongs to the husband. In essence, when marriage happens, you're giving yourself to that other person. We all know that. Nobody has an argument with that. We expect somebody to walk down and give the bride away, right? We expect the bride to give herself to the husband and the husband to give herself to the bride. If not, we wouldn't hear the wedding ceremony go like this. Do you take this man to be your lawfully wedded husband? Do you promise to? They're called vows. And you're vowing, you're committing to come into this relationship. And you're basically saying, I'm giving myself. See if this sounds familiar. And to keep yourself for him as long as you both shall live, right? Amen. And only for him. And to keep yourself only for her as long as you both shall live. That's a vow. So what are you doing? You're giving yourself to somebody. So the marriage ceremony is an expression. It's a ceremony where the people give themselves to each other. So why is it such a problem for us to say, well, yes, we did give ourselves to each other, so in part they do own part of me. Well, if you didn't want them to own part of you, you shouldn't have given yourself to them. But now that you have, they own part of you. Oh, not in the sense of the word that's bad for us to say. We think if somebody owns us, then we're their slave. That's just the first thing that comes to our mind. But do you know that I own things that I really cherish and love? That's the ownership that he's talking about. Not that you own the other person, you have all rights to be able to abuse them or to be able to dominate over them, but you own them as a matter of the most precious thing to you. That relationship comes behind your relationship to God Almighty. And so, in the sense of ownership, if it's something that you own and that you cherish, we're going to take extra care of it because it's yours, right? So, how many people washed their car this week? Anybody? Or had your car washed? I should say that. How many people had your car washed this week? Raise your hand. Okay. How many people had your neighbor's car washed this week? No, come on. How many people had your neighbor's car washed this week? Nobody? Why didn't you wash the neighbor's car? You don't own it. You see what I'm saying? Did you put gas in the neighbor's car? Did you get it tuned up for them? Did you get the leather treatment and the new wiper blades and everything? No, you didn't, right? No, you do that because you own it. And that's the kind of ownership that he's talking about. You own them. So in the physical sense of a husband and wife coming together to be able to consummate their union together, it's a representation of the two people becoming one. We're all in an adult mind frame here, so we realize that God designed the body of the woman and the body of the man to anatomically fit together. So what does that mean? Everybody is just free to fit together with everybody that they want to? Well, absolutely not. You see, marriage is the only place that God has ordained a sexual relationship. As a matter of fact, celibacy is commanded for those that are not wed. And celibacy is frowned upon for those that are wed. In other words, as Paul tells us, do not defraud each other. His words, 1 Corinthians 7, he says, defraud ye not one another. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 7. Verse 5, defraud ye not one another. Pretty clear command. What do you mean, defraud ye not one another? Well, you have to go to the verses, preceding verses, and understand he's talking about the body, the actual body. Verse 3 and 4, let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and also let the wife unto the husband. The wife hath not power over her own body, but the husband. Likewise, also the husband hath not power over his own body, but the wife. In other words, you're sharing authority over your body. Defraud ye not one another. That means do not withhold it from the other person. We understand that there's going to be some instances where it is going to happen. But he gives you one exception. He says, except for a while, for a time, while you're fasting and praying. That is the only time that he gives you for an exception. So I realized this week after last week's sermon that there's either a lot of people that are happier at home or a lot more skinny people that are in here this week. Wait on it. It'll grow on you. You get it? A lot of people fasting this week. No. He said, devote yourselves, except for the time where you devote yourselves to fasting and prayer. The only time that you're supposed to withhold yourself from your husband or wife is when you're totally devoting yourself to being in fellowship with God. You're refraining from anything that would bring you pleasure, as in a time of fasting and prayer. But then after that, he says, and then, there's a break in the sentence, and then come together again so that Satan will not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. He gives us a warning here, knowing how we are made. He lets us know that, hey, this is important enough to where it's something you need to focus on. Now tonight, I understand that probably half the people that are in here are not married. Then you need to know that this is the beautiful gift of marriage. Any time that this is done outside of marriage, it is not blessed of God. And it basically violates the gift of God. It violates the principle of the union that he put together when God brought man and woman together. So God gave this gift to symbolize their unity. And marriage is the unity. It is not the exception that, well, we've dated for this long, or we've come to know each other, or we're going to get married. If that is your intention, then you have something to look forward to. And God will bless it. But God never condones it. As a matter of fact, he chooses a word in the Bible. It's a hard-sounding word. It's called fornication. It means sex outside of marriage. God will never bless it, and he will never bless the relationship. Never bless the relationship. Most of the relationships, as a matter of fact, you will find will end because it was something that was not kept out of it. It's nothing that our mind goes to. We think it's going to strengthen something because it's something that we want. It's an expression of our love. But God saved it for marriage. He made it distinctly for marriage. Young people, we need to know that. Older people, we need to know that. This is a sacred thing that God talks about, so it's not a dirty thing. And we are commanded to talk about it in church. So we get to this point. And I know some would say, well, I understand what you're saying. And I think it would be good. But I just don't have the desire, because me and my spouse don't even communicate, so I don't have that strong desire to communicate with him physically. Do you know that's a big problem? There's a lot of spouses that are upset because their marriage is not solidified by a physical relationship, but they've overlooked that there's not a verbal relationship, there's not an emotional relationship, and there's not a spiritual relationship. They just want the physical. Guess what? The physical will never be what it needs to be without the verbal, the emotional, and spiritual. That's the order that God puts it in. It's the way it works. You know why? Because God didn't want the act to be dirty in any way. He didn't want it to be diminished in any way. He wanted it to truly represent the union of two souls that come together that make one human being. And so because of that, he's wired us and geared us a certain way. Now, when those two people do come together and they become husband and wife, realize there's a lot of things that battle this in the marriage. And so I guess I counsel as many people as I would counsel it having marriage problems. Well, there's some specific areas that they struggle in. And I can identify those areas. One of those areas is the sexual relationship in the marriage. The next area is finances in the marriage. The next area is the way that they're raising their children together. Those three areas are pretty hot areas that a lot of people fail in. A lot of people disagree in. And so I want to address this one area tonight as we're addressing this intimacy in the marriage. Realize that there's got to be communication in the marriage other ways besides physical if you want the physical to work the way it needs to be. Amen. Your spouse is not your partner to come in and lay with after you've spent your mind, your day, and all your resources focusing on something else. They are not your place just to come in and say, hey, I want your body. Which is not the way it's supposed to be. Young men, young women, you need to know that. You'll be able to tell that early in your dating relationship by the way that the other person treats you and by the way that they talk to you as far as what they expect out of your relationship. That's a warning sign to you. Amen. The Bible addresses this issue also of communication, so we need to see how the Bible tells us to conduct ourselves in the marriage relationship so that the husband and wife will desire to be with each other and want to give themselves to each other. How about that for a topic? How many people would like to increase desire in the relationship? Well, I would hope so. I want my wife to want me. You should want your wife to want you. Wife, you should want your husband to want you. You see, the end of what we're supposed to do is supposed to end up in the physical relationship. There's a lot to do before to make sure that that is strong. You say, well, don't you feel awkward talking to young people about this? No, those young people don't stay young. I want them to hear because the world's going to tell them everything else that they're supposed to get out of the marriage, and that's not the way that God's order is, so that's why we're here tonight. I want you to have a strong, healthy marriage. The marriage relationship is a union. We read the Bible has said that these two have become one. Say that with me. Two have become one. So we see that the marriage relationship represents one person made up of two people who have agreed to be one. Is that fair enough? For this reason shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife, and they two shall become one flesh. Two people make up how many people?
One.
One plus one equal what?
One.
One. That's God's arithmetic. So if there is anything that we know for sure, is that if you have one body, let's just say I'm representing one body standing up here. If we know one thing for sure, it's that the body has to communicate with itself. Doesn't it? Doesn't your body have to communicate with itself? Raise your hand if you think that's right. How'd you raise your hand? Something had to communicate and tell you. Not just me, but something had to communicate in you. Now get this. My body has to communicate for me to take a step. You know that something has to yield for me to take a step. You say, what do you mean? Just take a step. I can take a step, but I've got to tell this leg not to take a step at the same time that I take a step. Do you want to see me do that? Of course you do. I'm not going to do that. If this leg doesn't yield so that this leg can take a step, both legs are going at the same time. Stand up. Stand up. For demonstration's sake, the person on the end of the aisle, please step out to the middle of the aisle. I'm going to have you take a step forward with your right leg, but I want you to not let your left leg yield. I want your right leg and your left leg to take a step at the same time. On three. One, two, three. Doesn't work that way, does it? Do you realize that it takes as much for your left leg to stay in place as it does for your right leg to go forward? You know where I'm going with this, right? The body has to communicate for you to take a step. You may be seated. In the same way, the husband and the wife, for them to be able to function in a healthy relationship, to go anywhere, one of them has to be able to be the leg taking a step, and one of them has to be the leg that will take the next step. And that's the way the body works. They have to communicate together. Just an example of the body in use. You see, this is part of the marriage that I believe that we need to receive the most instruction with. We might think that the physical intimacy might be the part of the marriage that we struggle with the most, but we need to understand that the reason that most people can't communicate physically is because they're not communicating verbally or emotionally or spiritually. Right. A marriage relationship does not all of a sudden become bad. As far as communication in the marriage, a common denominator in most every failed marriage is that common denominator of communication. It doesn't happen overnight. The marriage just does not get weak, and it does not just fail. The marriage relationship begins to fail when the communication begins to fail. Can anybody bear witness of that?
Amen.
I want somebody to know that it's not just me saying it up here, right? Communication is key, and young people, before you get married, or people that may be planning to get married again, you have to understand what a key role communication is. If the body, the one body, the two people that come together, if they're not communicating verbally, emotionally, spiritually, then that body is not going to function in the way that it needs to function. To give you a definition of communication, I like this. Ascending or giving or exchanging of information. Ascending or giving or exchanging of information. You know, that's exactly what communication is. I don't think I could add anything to that definition. Does it work for you? Do you realize that when you're sending, exchanging, and giving information, there's a lot of things that are going on? You're beginning to know the person better. You're beginning to listen. You're giving ear to the person. But you're becoming closer to the person. I want us to see that just like the one body communicates with itself, the two people who make up the one body have to communicate with each other. If you're going through this study and you're not married and you're saying, well, this communication, it doesn't apply to me. Well, you need to know something. Basically, that the success of every relationship that we have, depends on communication in the relationship. The exchange of information is what is vital for the relationship to work. This means that when people go steady, when they date, when they're engaged, before they are married, it is not for them to learn to be physical with each other. It is for them to learn to communicate with each other. We've missed that somewhere. Is that taught anymore? The whole courtship, the dating, the engagement, that's to learn to communicate so the other parts can work right. It's for you to learn each other. Well, why is it for you to learn each other? Because you're bringing two different species of people together, which we're going to talk about in a minute. And they've got to become one. Now, God's designed us in a way that we're more free to express ourselves physically and give ourselves to each other physically when we've first given ourselves to each other emotionally. Do you find that to be true? Women, let me ask you something so that you can have a voice in this. Have you ever said the phrase, "Can't we just talk?" If you've said that phrase before, please raise your hand. Oh, come on, help me out. What about this? We just don't talk anymore. We're going to take a break and talk about truth for a minute. Do you know that women want to talk? You know why? They're geared that way. They're made that way. They want to communicate. They don't want to feel cheap, but they want to be vested. It's part of it. God designed them that way. And you know something? In the truest sense of physical intimacy, do you know that the man is so much more fulfilled whenever he knows that the communication emotionally, verbally, and spiritually has preceded the physical emotion, the physical intimacy. That's the way God designed us. That's supposed to happen in the courtship and throughout the marriage. I've been married for these number of years, and I still am learning. Right? Are you?
Amen.
And I don't think you ever stop learning, because people don't ever stop changing. Now, there's more of a desire to give ourselves to someone that we feel closer to. And the only way that we feel closer to someone is to know them better. And the only way that we can know someone better is for us to communicate more with that person. Doesn't that make sense?
Yeah.
That's the way it is in any relationship, isn't it? That friend that you have. I've given you this example before, but it works in this application too. That friend that you have. If you and that friend meet and you talk once every 6 months, are you as close to that friend as you are the friend that you meet that you talk to every month? Are you as close to that friend as the friend that you meet and talk to every week? Are you as close to that friend as the friend that you meet and talk to every day? What does that tell us? We're closer with the people that we communicate more with. And we desire that communication. Just to have that back and forth, that exchange of information, because it gives us knowledge about the other person. It frees us up to be able to give ourselves more openly to the person that we feel closer to. Does that make sense? So understand, we can't bypass all of this and go right to the physical intimacy. And we need to know this in marriage. We need to understand that the other person is geared a certain way. Now, whether you're dating or married, or you know that you may be in the future, you need to know certain things that will help your relationship be fruitful and successful. All of these have to do with communication, so we're going to cover these communicating things tonight. I find that there's a lot of disgruntled married people around. They're unhappy about things. And when they're unhappy about things, they tend to spend more time criticizing their spouse than they do talking to their spouse. I don't respect you when you criticize your spouse. And I wouldn't expect you to respect me when I criticize mine. Every time I sat down with a couple, and someone sits and tells me everything that's going on in a relationship, there is no way that I can comment or give any direction without knowing there's another side of the story. There's two people. And usually those two people are seeing things two totally different ways. The husband and wife, they're supposed to see things the same way eventually. Are they going to see things the same way immediately? No. Quick answer. I heard the men. Quick answer. No, they're not, right? And sometimes you leave a discussion shaking your head thinking, how in the world can someone think that way? How can that make sense? Or, I don't even know what we were fussing about to begin with. I mean, we went down this road and this road, and now I'm just mad. Right? Can I get a witness that ever happened to anybody? What were we arguing about? Right? Now, the marriage relationship should consist of two people that are having one thing in common. No matter if you have nothing else in common, I want to go over the first vital link for you to be able to communicate with each other. Okay? You ready for this? Number one, the two people must be believers. They must be saved. How many people in here have went through the marriage counseling here where we've been able to go through marriage counseling and I've been able to do your wedding? I'm not talking about any other kind of marriage counseling. If I've done your wedding, raise your hand. You don't need to let anybody else know anything else, okay? All right, now, what's the first question we ask? Are you what? Are you saved? Why is that? Because that is the key. Understand this. There are going to be plenty of chances that you're going to have to disagree with somebody or not have something in common or think a different way. So the key thing is you need to have this one thing in common, and that is that you're both believers. You may say, why? When both people are saved in the marriage relationship, then you'll be actually able to communicate better because you'll receive help from the one thing that you have in common, which is God. Amen. A marriage relationship that does not have God in common doesn't have much of a chance. I praise God for those that have morally held on to their marriage vows that are not believers, but I'm telling you, the marriage relationship between believers, that is the marriage that God ordains. If the man and the woman are both saved, then the Holy Spirit is communicating with both of them, and God is never going to tell the man or the woman something different. You receive your counsel from the voice of God that's speaking inside of you. Can you bear witness of that? Amen. There are things that I have thought that are completely wrong, and God has convicted me of them. And I'm sure there's things Angie has thought that are completely wrong, and God's convicted her of them. But God will never convict us of something different. It's one voice of God. It's the Holy Spirit that speaks to her and speaks to me. It's never going to tell us anything different. So when I'm over here and when she's over here, we need a common ground. What is that common ground? The voice of the Holy Spirit will draw us together with something. That's why it's key. The relationship of a man and a woman that are both believers is represented by, if you will, a triangle. And I've done this. I've shown this to the people that go through the marriage counseling. So take your pen, take your paper. I'm not going to draw one up here. I want you to draw this triangle for me. Draw a big triangle. Find a pen, find a pencil. Get involved. Take the back of your paper. Draw a triangle. Point at the top. 2 points. Like this. Triangle. That means it has three angles. Oh, I'm just showing off. Just kidding. In this triangle, I want you to basically take the top point of the triangle and I want you to write God on the top point of the triangle. What this is God's love triangle. His love triangle. Who should be at the top of God's love triangle? God. Now, you pick the side you want at the bottom. You can write your name or your husband or wife's name on the other side, or if you're not, just write man and woman, however you want to write it. This triangle works outside of marriage too. It works with dating relationships. It works with courtships. Anybody that's in that relationship, write that triangle, right? Have you got it all filled out? Really, it's just three things. God, your name, somebody else's name, or man, woman, right? Now, I want you to notice something. At the bottom, the husband and the wife, or the boyfriend or the girlfriend, can always communicate with each other back and forth. Anybody can communicate back and forth. Somebody without God can communicate back and forth without going through the top of the triangle. But if you have God in the triangle, then you are able to have that availability to communicate with God. So God's at the top of the triangle. The husband and wife, when they're communicating with God and both of them are growing closer to God, then I want you to notice something. I want you to take your pencil or your pen, and I want you to imagine that the person on the bottom left of that triangle is growing closer to God. And I want you to just imagine that's you or your spouse or your girlfriend or your boyfriend. And I want you to inch up that triangle on the left-hand side, and I want you to make a mark about a quarter of the way up. That person has grown closer to God. They're communicating with God. They're praying to God. They're worshiping. Well, you know, that husband or wife decided that's what I want to do too, so make them a mark a quarter of the way up to the tip of that triangle. They're growing closer to God. Now, once you go back to the other side, that person decided, well, you know, I'm going to begin a Bible study and I'm going to bump up my prayer life. So make a mark about halfway to the point. Now go to the other side because they're doing the same thing. Now go back to the first side because that person decided, hey, I actually want to devote myself to some kind of service for you, God. I want to hear you speak, and, you know, I'm trying to grow as close as I can to you, so I want you to put a mark a quarter of the way to that point. You're almost there. And let the next person put a mark a quarter of an inch to the top of the point. Now, have both of those sides grown closer to God? Well, what's happened to both of those points? They've grown closer together too. Why? Because God is the common denominator, and anytime we grow closer to God in a believer's marriage, in a Christian marriage, we will grow closer to each other every single time. That's the way God has it planned. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14, the Bible says, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness?" Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. That is a command from God. He's basically saying that is the one difference that you want to be alert to. You don't want to be unequally yoked. What does he mean? Does that pertain to something? No, he said with unbelievers. That means believer to unbelievers. So what is he trying to say? He's trying to say the strength on the relationship is not based on your best power and your best day. Oh, he is such a great guy. And she is just the most awesome woman. Do you know the way we think about things even changed? We have to have something more than that. More powerful than that. Well, you mean it's not great to think that he's a great guy or she's a great girl? I mean, look at her. She looks like a supermodel. Look at the way she looks, and everybody wants to be with her. That's the girl that I want to be with. Can I tell you something? Your thought will change. Why? Do you know that a year into that marriage, as beautiful as she is, and as long as your day has been, and you come home, and you've had a long, hard day, and you're starving, it really doesn't matter if your wife looks like a supermodel. It matters if she knows how to make a meatloaf. Tell me if I said something wrong. Women, I'm not demeaning you. I'm trying to let you in on something. Is it true, men? Answer me.
Amen.
And then sometimes it will not matter if she can make a meatloaf. So if you married her because she could cook, that won't be the thing that you're interested in one day. You see, we need the help of the Holy Spirit to find common ground for us to be able to strengthen our love, because what we want changes. But as long as we are yoked together with believers, we have the same thing feeding our desires, the Holy Spirit. Does that make sense? God knows that about us. That's why Christian marriage is ordained of God. And He commands us not to be unequally yoked together. So here's what I say. The first question, you know, and I ask this to all the young people. I've always asked this to my kids and ask it to other people that they'll bring somebody to church and they're dating somebody, or somebody will come and say, I met a guy or I met a girl. What's my first question? What's my first question?
Are they saved?
When they go to church. They go to church. I said, are they saved? I mean, they're good. They're a good person. I'm sure they are. I'm sure they are. Something about it's hard to ask somebody that question first, isn't it? How many of you have asked that question to your children if they brought somebody home? Everybody should have raised their hand. That's what we need to be teaching. You want your child's marriage to be successful? Don't look at what family they come from. Don't look at how rich they are. Don't look at what they know. Don't look at what sport they can play. Don't look at what degree they've got to have. Don't look at their pedigree. Ask if they're saved or not. And teach your children to know. If you want a successful marriage, believer and believer. That's what God ordains. Why? You need all the help you can get. And young people, teenagers, people dating, young adults, have that discussion. You know, you can get along with just about anybody, but I'll tell you one thing that comes up. After you've been with a person a while, if you don't believe together, if you don't believe the same way, it's not going to work out. It is not. I'm sure, and I know that there's a lot of you here that have been in relationships to where you both didn't believe the same way. It took some time out of your life, and it caused you a great hurt, but evidently it just couldn't work because you both didn't believe the same way. Is that true? So understand, God says cross this base first. There should be nothing that you're embarrassed about by asking somebody if they're saved. It should set the tone and criteria for the relationship. And the next thing that I would say is, don't date anybody, young people, that you wouldn't marry. You say, what do you mean? I'm not even looking to marry them. Don't date someone that you wouldn't marry. Because relationships aren't cheap like that. You're vested in a relationship. You say, I don't know whether I would marry him or not. Well, if you don't think you would marry him, don't date him. You know, there's nowhere in the Bible that God endorses flings. Nowhere. Nowhere. That God says, okay, just a quick relationship. We don't really care about each other, but nowhere. It cheapens what God says is supposed to be beautiful. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 3, if you would, please. You see, if both believers are truly seeking to grow close to God, they'll absolutely grow closer to each other. 1 Peter. So we need to realize in this communication that both husband and wife are given different roles in the marriage. And I want to say, I applaud the young people that are here. I see lots of young, unmarried people here. And I'm telling you that this is a discussion that you need to leave here and follow up on. Especially if you've been together with someone for a while and you know that that's the person that you're intending to marry, you need to have that discussion. You need to be able to talk about these kind of things. It needs to be something that's not hidden. It needs to be something that's on the floor. It's something that's discussed. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1 through 7. We're given the different roles in marriage. He speaks, Peter does, to wives and husbands. He gives two different pieces of advice here that I want to read to you. I'll read all seven verses, and we won't talk about the whole thing right now. Verse 1, likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of their wives. The conversation means the everyday way that the woman carries herself. In other words, do you know that woman is an influence on that man every single day? While they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, whose adorning, let it not be with outward adorning of plaiting of the hair and wearing of gold or putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, and that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of a great price. For after this manner, in the old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands. Even Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are. And as long as you do well and are not afraid with any amazement. Basically, to sum this up, God gives a command here to the women through Peter. He says, be subject unto your husband. Understand and realize that you're continually ministering to your husband. That God gives a role for you in the marriage. Not to try to continually appeal to him just with your beauty, with the plaiting of hair, with the wearing of ornaments and gold, but with what's inside. How much time, ladies, would you say in an average week you spend preparing yourself in your place where you put all that stuff on? Don't answer out loud. I want you to add those days up. How much time would you say you spend on the outside? And I'm not going to tell you it's wrong to spend time on the outside. I'm glad you spend time on the outside. And I'm sure your husband's glad you spend time on the outside. Nothing wrong with that. But the Bible is telling us here, the thing that he is attracted to is basically the inside. That is the thing that's going to make you unique. Because there's always going to be other women that are spending time on their outside. There's got to be something special in you. Something that you have, that you're giving to your husband that makes him feel more special than anybody else in the world. The way you look at him. You know, sometimes, and I've told Angie before, I would come in and I would say, you know, what's wrong? And she would say, what do you mean, what's wrong? I said, well, you haven't looked at me in like 3 days. See, what do you mean you haven't looked at you? No, you haven't looked at me the way you look at me. I know your normal look when you look at me like, hey, I just walked into the room. You say, that's awful vain. No, it's not. That's what every man wants their wife to do. Am I telling the truth, men? When I walk in the room, I want you to stop looking or focusing on what you do, and I want you to look at me because you are my wife. You say, that sounds horrible. That's what every man wants. Then we all sound horrible. Am I lying, men? Am I lying? I want my wife's attention. Why? She's my wife. I want to know that I'm important to her, and I want to know that I turned her head. And I need to work on turning her head, and she needs to work on turning my head. In the same way, she needs to know that I can look up from the game and say something to her and acknowledge her, especially while something like that is going on. She needs to know that I'm not so involved in something else because she needs my attention too. That's communication, right? You want me to tell you the biggest instrument of the devil that we think is one of the greatest inventions that came? Somebody show me your cell phone. Let me show you. Let me see that. I know you have one. Everybody in here has got one. Anybody got one of these? If we spent the time looking and sharing information that we get on this with our husband and wife, our relationships would be blossoming and blooming. And if we would have our hands on our spouses as much as we do on our phones, it would still be blossoming and blooming. And if we would keep up with our husband and wife the way we do with this, it would be blossoming and blooming. What is that? What is that? That's the way you communicate, isn't it? Is that the way you communicate? It's communication. The wife's subject to her husband so that her husband sees the inward beauty. Sarah called Abraham Lord. You say, well, hey, that sounds like a good idea, preacher. Tell my wife. No. No, listen. Understand what he's trying to say here, okay? To Sarah, Abraham, and I'll just talk frank with you. To Sarah, Abraham was the man. He was the man. It didn't matter if anybody else thought he was the man. To Sarah, Abraham was the man. She addressed him like that because she addressed him with respect. Now, we're going to touch on this in a minute because we know that there's certain things that you need to know that a man desires in a relationship and a woman desires in a relationship that communicates that that's even going to get you to that physical intimacy. We're going to leave that alone for a while, okay? Because when you get to the end of this scripture, listen, let me read the rest. Because now we talk to men. Likewise, you husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. You know, most people think that the key to a good relationship is how well they get along. Can I tell you that the key to a good relationship is not how well you get along? It's how well you disagree. Now, you would never think that, right? I never have counseled anybody that has come in that has a problem that happened while they were getting along. But everybody that I counsel have disagreed on things. Do you realize if you come in and say, we get along so good, we get along 364 days a year, do you realize the one day can trump your 364? I think we need to focus on how well we argue more than how well we get along. We need to make sure we're arguing right. What do you mean arguing right? We need to put time in on our arguing. You see, we're different people. We're geared different ways. We're made different ways. Some people argue, and I'm going to tell you what, here's the deal, and we're going to settle this before we leave this room right here. Listen, because this is what we need to do, and this is what we need to do, and I want to get it settled. And the other person says, I don't want to talk about it. And the other person pushes that much more. No, now listen, now I'm upset, and I'm not going to leave here until we can get this settled. Oh, it gets settled. Because what happens is you're arguing about something totally different. Two or three things, and I can't believe you said that to me. Right? Has nothing to do with what you began to argue about. Nothing. So we have to know the other person and dwell with them according to knowledge. Knowing how they are. If they are somebody that doesn't want to talk about it, and you press it and press it, you don't argue well. Tell me, people, does that happen in your relationship? Anybody in here, are you in a relationship like that? Raise your hand, Angie. If one person doesn't want to talk about it, and the other person keeps pushing, nothing good happens. You say, well, then the other person should just wait. They should, but guess what? The other person should dwell with the other one according to knowledge and realize that person's going to be a miserable mess until you talk about it. Please, if you love that person, be unselfish. Amen. And don't punish that person by not wait, by making them wait. You're punishing that person because you're using something you know about them and you're putting strain on that marriage. That person is that way and that person is that way. I'm saying it takes give and take in the middle. If anything, you're not waiting till the next day. You're saying, give me an hour and we will discuss it. There's a compromise. Do you know that marriage is about compromise? And I'll guarantee you, you'll save the three fights that come off of that one argument and you'll be able to come to a resolution. Likewise, you husbands, dwell with them, that is your wives, according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife. What do you mean giving honor unto the wife? You know how Sarah called Abraham Lord because she was subject to him? He was her man. She needs to know that there is not another man, not another woman in the world that does for you what she can do for you. In 20 some years, now there's not a lot that I can say that I can quote here that I've done right in the marriage, so I'm going to use everything. I've tried to add them all up so I can scatter them here and here. But I did realize this from the beginning. In 20 some years, I have tried to compliment my wife every day in 20 years for some specific thing that she has done. Why? Well, because it's honoring her. It's what I'm supposed to do. And she's the queen of the house. I don't always get it right, so I'm not painting a picture here. But you know what? I honor her as not just my wife, but the mother of my children. Now, if you want the house to get turned upside down, let some child in the house say something disrespectful to my wife. She's in a place of honor. You know how that makes her feel? Get this. Special. Now, listen, guys. Hold on. Women. How many of you want to feel special? Raise your hand. You see that, guys? Every woman wants to feel special. God's giving us the directions here. Live with them according to knowledge and honor the wife. You don't degrade her. You don't go and talk to someone else about her. You don't complain about her. She is the woman that you gave yourself to. She's part of you. In the same way that she's subject to you, you honor her. She becomes the queen of the house. And she's to be treated like the queen of the house. She's in a position of honor. She's the mother. She's the one that handles the things that are there. Now, women and men have a different emotional makeup. Amen. Men are innately born with different kind of emotional package. They have more of a protector-provider instinct, just the way they're geared. And then it helps if they're taught that also by the active dad that's in the household. It's another sermon. But here's what men do when they see a problem. They're prone to react immediately and try to solve the problem. We're talking a little bit about communication here, living with somebody according to knowledge, right? You know that I could sit and listen to you all day long. You say, well, my husband doesn't do this and my wife doesn't do this. Do you know that you're saying the same thing you said 10 years ago? When are we going to get to the point of accepting that's how they are? Let's live with them according to knowledge and let's find a medium ground and work with it. That's who I married. You say, well, they need to change. Let's make a list of what they need to change and what I need to change. We don't do that, do we? You say, well, are you saying they should never change? I'm absolutely not saying they should never change. I'm just saying, if you're going on this pattern and you see that's what it is, and you went into the relationship knowing that, why is it that you think now they need to change if it is not something that's unbiblical? Women are not born with the protector-provider instinct. Women are innately born with a nurturing, compassionate instinct that drives them to not be reactionary. He said, yeah, but listen, but it does drive them to be emotional. In my marriage, I can't tell you the times when I was thinking this. What did I say? What did I say?
Amen.
How could I have... How could I have said it any differently? How could I have said it any better? No, let me tell you what I meant. Am I hitting home? And then there's the time when she says, Angie knew I was going to teach about marriage and Bible study, honey. It's just the truth, right? It's on me as much as it is you. Sometimes she'll say, I know what you said, but I know what you're thinking. Now listen, it's hard enough for me to defend what I say, much less what you think I think. Right? If I start trying to defend what you think I think, right? Guys, is that where we lose it? Women, have you ever seen this picture? Have you? That's what just happened. Now, you say, what can we do to prevent that? Nothing. Not a thing. What do you mean, not a thing? What do we do? Give up? Nope. You live with them according to knowledge. That's going to happen. You don't let it ruin the whole thing. That's not a building block of marriage. That's a hurdle. And so you go over that hurdle and you realize, hey, I've got some issues too. Amen. There is nobody, just one person has the issues. Women are geared emotionally and men are geared reactionary. They try to logically decide what to do quickly. They deal with stressful situations differently. Do you know that men use anger to deal with stressful situations? How many women know that? Doggone those men, they use anger. Do you know why? Because God made them to use anger. You say, what do you mean? Well, what do women use? Well, women deal with stressful situations by expressing different emotions. Sometimes sadness, sometimes crying, sometimes just a distraughtness, right? Is that true, women? But can you get upset for either one of them acting that way? I mean, for the man that says, don't cry, why are you crying? Listen, why is she crying? She's made to cry. And you say, well, you don't have to get mad, honey, every time that happens. He's made to get mad. You say, what do you mean? When your husband comes home from work, if it was reversed, and he goes to work and he's had a terrible day at work, and your manly husband that you think is the man walks in there and says, honey, I don't know what to do. Everybody at work is just on me and it's just so stressful and I don't know what to do anymore and I just want to give up and I'm going to pieces. Is that what you want to hear from your man? You know what you want to hear from your man? I'm ticked off at everybody at work. Nothing went my way today. You know what? I could spit nails right there. I'm so upset. Which one do you want your man to say now, women? You see? Men are geared to deal with emotion differently. And in this class that we had this kind of dialogue going on, this class will be over. Do you know that it's the job of every husband to raise your son? To be the man that acts the way he needs to be, and the job of every mother to raise that daughter the way she needs to be? In the roles that God has put them in. And to teach them that they're not right about everything. And that one day they will be joined to a person that they will have to compromise and live with that person according to knowledge. Because we are different. And we think about things different. We react to things different. But knowing it is half the battle. So tomorrow, instead of just doing this, guys, just think, hey, I know what's going on. I know what's going on. This is one of those times where she's thinking about things totally in a woman way, and I just don't get it. Guess what? I'm going to give her her thing. Listen, honey, you cried out. I'm here. I'm right here. And when you see him get mad, don't make him madder by saying you shouldn't get mad. He should get mad. He's geared that way. If he sat there and cried, you wouldn't like that either, right? God made us in specific ways. Live with each other according to knowledge. The women or the woman needs to know that the man basically has certain needs. You say, well, are we going to talk about physical needs? Well, you could classify them as physical needs, but I have to cover this area with you. You see, they deal with these stressful situations by using anger, and the women, they deal with the same stressful situations by expressing emotion of sadness and crying. It really would seem odd if we were different, but the woman needs to know that the man needs this part of him, this protector, provider part of him reinforced. Amen. Instead of, you don't like that part about him, you need it reinforced. Now, where are you going, preacher? Listen. You see, the man is innately going to see his role as protector, provider, because that's how God created man. Let's go back to Genesis, remember? How did God create man? What did he give man the job of doing? Naming everything. You name something, well, that means that you have authority over that thing. And then he brought that woman to man, and he said, man, I'm going to give you this woman. And Adam named her. This is woman. My woman. I'm going to take care of you. Look at this garden. Look at what we're going to do. And that man has began to take care of her. And God gave man that role. He said it was even part of the curse. He would make the living by the sweat of his brow. He put that man in that position. You know what position? Unless you don't believe the Bible. And if you don't believe the Bible, none of this matters right now. Just listen. The woman, part of her curse, knowing that she was going to childbear, you say, well, women weren't just made to bear children. Well, it's pretty evident that that's a key part of what God wanted them to do, because men can't. So no matter how modern or contemporary you are, if you're a woman, that would have to fit somewhere in the job description, wouldn't you say? Okay. Basically, it's been demeaned today to be a woman that is a mother and a wife and a family role model. It's been demeaned because society has said that woman can't be in that role anymore. And I still respect that role. So I'm saying, man has this need to be protector, provider. But more than that, this is what I'm going to talk about. The man, when he sees his role as protector, provider, if the woman is always questioning his competency in this area, the man is not going to become secure in this role. You see, that man has something inside of them, women. They need to know this, whether you're dating a man or whether you're married to a man. That man has something inside of him that is gearing him to protect and provide. And do you know that even the slightest innuendo or choice of words which makes that man feel like he's not living up to his part of protecting and providing is worse than a slap in his face? It's a shot in his character of something that innately he knows he's supposed to do. I'm talking about as simple as that woman saying, I wish we could do this, but we can't do this. If you had a job that could do this, or if you would do this, or if you could do this like this, that man right then is taking shots, shots, shots. Nothing worse you could do to him. Set him on fire, maybe? That's about it. That's how bad it is to a man. Tell me if I'm lying, men. Tell the women. Am I lying? Why? Because they're vain? No, because it's in them. I'm talking about as simple as saying, well, we never get to do this. That man takes it personally. I'm not being able to give my family this. I'm not being able to do this. And it becomes something he takes a shot. If a man takes a shot, guess what? He continually is insecure about his role in being able to do that. He begins to resent the person that he's taking care of. This is how far it can get. Do you know what resent turns into?
Hate.
Do you know how long two people that hate each other stay together? They don't. You get where I'm coming from? That's how big it is. And it could be as simple as something that somebody decides to nag about. Let me say something about it because this is what I want. Let me say something about it because this is what I want. And actually, it's a character shot. You might not see it like that, but you have to live with your husband according to knowledge. You say, husbands are so imperfect. Okay, we are. Guess what? We're the people that God puts you with. God designed us this way. He had a reason for doing it. Because in the true sense of the word, if we're supporting and protecting and providing and it's been encouraged, guess what? We will work our tail off for you if you are telling us that we are the man. I love the car that you've given me. Listen, I know the house doesn't look like much, but you know, you work hard on this thing. I love the way you work. You know what? When I used to have the flooring business and I would come in and Angie would say, let me smell you. You smell like work. And I thought, smell me. Right? You know why? You know why? Because I've been out working for my woman, right? Providing for her. I don't care. Go back to the basic, most basic instinct. It's the protector, provider. I want her to know that this man is leaving early in the morning and this man is going to do whatever it takes. And I don't care if I'm sick and I don't care if I'm hurting. This is what's happening. When I come in and say, hey, look, this is what we have. It's no different than me bringing something into the cave and saying, hey, here's what we have today. This is what I went out and did. It's my house. On that same term, and I don't want to stay too long on this, every man turns into that. So when that man gets to be a certain age, there don't need to be too many of those men in the house. You can see this by watching Discovery Channel. How does it work with the animal species? You know how many daddy lions there can be? One. When that daddy lion looks enough and sees that he's the only one that's going out hunting, bringing anything back, and nobody else is hunting, but everybody's living at home, there's going to be friction there, right? Because all those men are supposed to be protector providers. That's in their nature. And that woman needs to know it to reinforce it. The man needs to know that the woman, she has a strong need to be taken care of. You say, oh, well, this makes the woman sound so needy. No. Women, I'm going to ask you to be honest about some things. Because really, if we get down to the brass tacks of this, wouldn't you love for men to understand you more? Yeah. Would you? The woman has a need to be taken care of, but that need is there because that woman takes care of so many things. And what they want is actually somebody to take care of them. It is in their nature to be compassionate and nurturing and take care of things. But that woman's strongest desire is to be taken care of. Even though the contemporary woman may not admit it, I want you to consider how woman is made. She was made from the rib of man. Right? And God took what of man and made woman? I alluded to this, but I didn't spend much time on it when we started. Do you know what the most protected bone in my body is? Is it this leg bone right here? Is it that cheekbone? The hand, arm? What's the bone I'm protecting right now? Right here. Do you think that's a coincidence that God made Eve out of Adam's rib? I protect that bone all day long. And you know that Eve is the mother of all women, as the Bible tells us. Do you know that in that woman's makeup, guys, there is a strong, strong, overwhelming comfort for her to know that she is protected and taken care of. Amen. And you need to know that. And you need to live with her according to knowledge. That she is going to get emotional sometimes if she thinks this is not going to work out and that's not going to work out. And it's not going to just be okay to say, I'm handling it. She wants to talk about it. Why? Because she wants to be protected. She wants to know that you're protected. She wants to know that her little chicks are protected. True, moms? So she wants to talk about it. So what do? You talk about it. Why? Because you live with her according to knowledge. She wants to be protected. Ask any woman what the most comforting feeling that she can have, and she will tell you to feel safe and protected. God gives us a picture of his order of communication in Ephesians 5. He gives us an example of the marriage, a picture of the marriage relationship, and he compares it to the relationship between the believer and Jesus. In Ephesians 5, verse 22, we see that wives are given a command to submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. We'll be talking about this next week, but I want to end by saying this. Men like to dwell on that. Hey, can you preach about submitting again? I'll have my wife there. Hey, maybe you need to talk. Let's talk on that submission thing again. Boy, people hate that word, submit. You know why? Because people have abused it. That's why. See, what they don't realize is he tells women to submit themselves unto their husband. But in verse 25, husbands are given a command to love your wives also as Christ has loved the church and given himself for it. Now get this. Women, I want you to answer this for the men. The men that are so eager for you to submit. Do you know that if a woman knows that the husband loves her so much that he would basically give his life for them? That he is so unselfish that whatever he is doing is expressing his love. That he would do without so that she would. And there's no decision he would make that would be based on self. But it's all out of motivated for unselfish love. If the wife knows that about the husband, whatever they decide, hey, he loves me so much, whatever he does, it's going to be to my benefit. Ladies, if you knew that about your husband, would you submit to him?
Absolutely.
You know why? Because there's a natural desire inside of a woman that says, that man takes care of me. But the women aren't seeing it because the men aren't expressing the love. You see, at the same time they're told to submit, there's no woman that has a problem submitting to somebody that knows that everything they're doing is for your best interest. If the man's acting unselfishly out of love, the woman is unselfishly submitting. And then we don't have a problem. What is the problem? Well, it's selfishness, isn't it? You see, we're in an impasse. The impasse is that there are gentlemen that are coming in saying, well, I just don't even feel like I have control of my household. She says everything we're supposed to do, and she's the one that makes the laws, and she's the one that does everything, and whatever she says we have to do. And I'm sick of it, and I'm ready to get out of the marriage. I bring the woman in, and she says, he never will decide anything. I have to do everything. Well, if I say something to you, you're just going to get upset at me. Well, you don't say anything to me. This is the way the conversation goes. So I asked that lady that seems to be the domineering one in the relationship, how would you feel if your husband came in and said, this is what we're doing. And that woman says, that's what I've been waiting for him to do, but since he didn't do it, I've had to do it. A lot of times the men are complaining about the thing that they're giving up. The woman, she's made in a certain way to where she's the rib. She would love for that man to come in and say, I've got you. Don't you worry. I've got you. What do you need? I got you. I'm going to tell you what. You want to see marriages blossom and bloom? You have a husband that's showing love to a wife like that. That wife is going to say, this man is crazy about me. What do you want, honey? Isn't that the way we do when we love somebody and we want to be able to please them? You know what we do? We give them gifts, don't we? So let's go back to physical intimacy. Don't you realize when the communication's right, and we live with each other according to knowledge, and we understand that person has a certain makeup, and we communicate that way, and we give to come to the middle, and we lived with them, knowing that woman has a desire to be loved and taken care of and put on a pedestal and honored, and that man has a desire to be respected and revered as the protector and the provider, and this is what will esteem him, and he honors that wife and puts her there, and she's glorifying him, and he's complimenting her, and he's working his tail off, and she is saying, "Go, honey, go." You must really love me. Don't you know marriage works that way? Can you see the areas that we need to work? Do you know that the people that get to that point, they're not having any problems with physical intimacy? Because that's what it leads to. It's the expression of oneness with two different people. Pray with me. Lord, I love you. I praise you and I thank you. Lord, you've shown us how to have that desire, Lord, what our role is. I pray, God, that everyone in here does not ask tonight, what can my spouse do, but they ask, what can I do? I pray, God, that every person that's outside of marriage in here, Lord, is able to put this in their mind to know what to aspire to. I pray, God, tonight that you would bring us all in accountability to be able to say, what can we do to strengthen our relationships? I ask you, God, just to give us freedom and liberty now to come and pray to you. I pray, Lord, as prayers are lifted up all over this place, Lord, for the marriage that they're in. As husbands come down and talk to you, Lord, and ask you to help them, Lord, I pray you give them strength and show them, Lord, how to understand the woman they're living with. Lord, as women come down and pray, Lord, for that help, I pray, God, you strengthen that marriage by giving them, Lord, knowledge of the man they're living with. I pray, God, that in relationships all over this place tonight that you would strengthen, that you would glorify. Lord, you would let us see what we need to do. Lord, I pray that you put the desire back in these relationships, that you create that oneness, that unity, that special relationship that comes right behind yours. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.